Let's open in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we acknowledge your presence with us and we are grateful. We certainly need you every hour. And we pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit would minister to us and through us. We pray that the scriptures would be alive and vibrant, Father, and meaningful. They would stick with us as we leave here and go out into our world. Our world is in chaos. And truly, Father, we could be what you've called us to be, the light of the world and the salt of the earth. Could make a difference in the present time. We'd truly be redeeming the time. So we pray to that end, Father. Thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ who made this possible for us. We thank you in his name. Amen. Would you believe we're on our fifth book report and we just started the first one not knowing whether or not this would get off the ground. One of my old teachers said the biggest thing when you're giving a message is to get it off the ground. And then the next biggest thing is to get it landed. What's in between is not as important. Lessons from Leviticus. 27 chapters. Do you remember? In Genesis there were 50 chapters. In Exodus there were 40 chapters. Remember that? In John's Gospel there were 21 chapters. In Revelation there were 22 chapters. And now we're looking at the 27 chapters in the book of Leviticus. Most people that start reading the Bible can get through the book of Genesis quite easily. And Exodus is not too bad. There are some parts that are difficult. If they don't drop out there towards the end of Exodus, they do get to Leviticus, that's where we lose them. They find it to be a very confusing book. Because, three things. Number one, you must read it slowly. Slowly. Number two, you must read it thoughtfully. Most of us like to read and not think, but with Leviticus, you have to read and you have to think at the same time. And then lastly, you need to have a good knowledge of the New Testament to understand the book of Leviticus. The book of Leviticus is about the Lord Jesus Christ and everything that he did for us on Calvary in illustrative form. It's an illustration. In one of the devotionals about boundaries, I don't know how many of you follow that, but when I was doing the illustration about boundaries, I was talking about when I was in grammar school and a teacher could grab you and throw you and hit you with a ruler or beat you with the yardstick. It was an exciting time. I put that out there about the kid that the teacher picked up and stood on his desk and looked eyeball to eyeball, and I said to myself, whatever he did, I am not going to do that. So anyway, I sent that out. It wasn't long before I received an email from Bruce. The devotional had triggered some memories for him. As a matter of fact, some of you also responded that a memory of something similar had been generated for you. But with Bruce, this was really funny, and I thought I'd have to share it this morning. So Bruce is in the fourth grade. He's telling the story. He's in the fourth grade. In the wintertime, in the schools, they contract the plowing, and somebody with a big front-end loader would come, and they'd plow that snow up 10, 15 feet high. And we'd play King of the Mountain. King of the Mountain involved a test of strength and agility, during which students challenged one another to see who could stay the longest on top of that huge mound of snow. Whoever tossed the others aside became king. So Bruce was telling the story, and I can see Bruce because Bruce is a big boy. And I'm sure when Bruce was in the fourth grade, he's probably the biggest one in his class. So Bruce was out there throwing everybody off the mountain. The duty teacher walked over and informed Bruce that he was to give others a chance. And Bruce said, no, that's not the way the rules are. Teacher said, Bruce, if you don't give somebody else a chance, I'm going to ring the bell and recess. Bruce said, I don't care. Before I knew it, I was on the ground, getting my face slapped, then being hoisted up and dragged into the school. Bruce says, I learned a lesson that day. It's a good lesson. So I'm there at my desk with tears in my eyes thinking about Bruce being king of the mountain. But it was an illustration of truth. Where are the boundaries? There's truth. The book of Leviticus is an illustration of truth. 1 Corinthians 10:11 goes like this. Now all these things happened to them for an example. And they were written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the ages have come. All that Old Testament is written for our example. That's where we find our example, so that we don't have to make the mistakes that they make. We don't have to be disciplined like they were disciplined. Romans 15:4 says, whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of scriptures might have hope. Such a relationship between the Old Testament and the New Testament that we can't afford to be without the Old Testament to really understand the New Testament. And the New Testament just reveals all those great deep truths that are found in the Old Testament. We're just going to read four verses to kind of get started here in our book report. Leviticus chapter 1, verse 1. Now the Lord called to Moses and spoke to him from the tabernacle of the meeting, saying, Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, When any one of you brings an offering to the Lord, you shall bring your offerings of the livestock, of the herd, and of the flock. If his offering is a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own free will at the door of the tabernacle of the meeting before the Lord. Then he shall put his hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it will be accepted on his behalf to make atonement for him. Now, if you look at verse 1, you see that God was not speaking to Moses from Mount Sinai, but he was speaking to Moses before the tabernacle of the meeting. And that's significant because that represents the Lord Jesus Christ, because he is our tabernacle. He is our temple. The tabernacle was a place where the children of Israel would meet with God and where God would communicate with them. The tabernacle was the ever-present form of the presence of God as they were journeying through the wilderness to the promised land. God speaks to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. We know God because we know Jesus. Verse 2, any man could bring an offering. Whosoever will, if you wanted to, and you were concerned about your sin, you could bring an offering and have it offered up as a sacrifice. Verse 3, the sacrifice had to be a male. It had to be without blemish, and it had to be done voluntarily. You didn't have to do that. Verse 4, there was a transference. The hands were laid onto the sacrifice. That meant symbolically that your sin was placed on that animal. Now, no animal ever took away sin, and the blood of no animal ever took away sin. But symbolically, it pictured the transference of sin from you to something else, someone else. And then it was done publicly. If you saw someone going up towards the tabernacle with a sin offering, you'd say to yourself, wonder what he did. Well, he did something, and he's bothered by it. He's trying to get it right. He knows he's a sinner. And there he goes. Leviticus means pertaining to the Levites. The Levites were those who were going to serve the Lord. They were going to be the teachers. They were going to deal with the sacrifices and the sins and all that kind of thing. It was going to be the high priest and the priests. In the first seven chapters, we have five offerings. We have a burnt offering, a grain offering, a peace offering, a sin offering, and a trespass offering. You say, why all those offerings? You know, when the Lord Jesus Christ was sacrificed on Calvary for our sins, you say, well, I understand that. No, we understand it enough to be saved, but we don't fully understand it. The full impact of what God was doing through his Son, Jesus, on our behalf. We learn that by studying the book of Leviticus. For instance, the burnt offering, it was complete. It showed a complete dedication to God. John 10:17 says, Therefore my Father loves me because I lay down my life. That's complete. You can't go any farther than that. That's all you can do. In other words, our Lord Jesus Christ gave absolutely everything. When you think of that in relation to God and what you're giving back, what do you think the percentage is? We won't go into that because it may be kind of embarrassing for all of us. What did Jesus give? He gave 100%. 100%. It's a burnt offering. Romans 5:19, For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. Because of Adam, we've all fallen into that. We've all come out of that. Because of Jesus, we can have a new life. We can have sins forgiven. One man caused it. One man gave us hope, help. It's found in Hebrews 10:10. It goes like this. By that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. If you look at that in your Bible, you see the for all is in italics. It meant that that was put in there just to kind of help with understanding the passage. I think in this case, it shouldn't have been put in there because it should read like this. The offering of the body of Jesus Christ, period. That's it. One time. Never happen again. Will never happen again. It was complete. That's in the burnt offering. Secondly was the grain offering. And the grain offering had two things involved. Number one, it had to be perfect to be the grain offering. The grain had to be ground to such a consistency that there were no lumps in it. And it speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ and his character, because his character was analyzed. He was observed. He was watched. And there were no imperfections in his life. They call it fine flour. I could take any one of your lives here today and I could find some lumps. And you could take my life and you could do the same thing. And that's true of every human being. But you couldn't do that with the Lord Jesus Christ. That offering had to be perfect. And then it was offered up in fire and there was an aroma that was given off. There's something about him. It's put this way in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2. And walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God, a sweet smelling savor. God said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. That's the grain offering. Then there was a peace offering. The peace offering was to make peace between God and man. The problem is not the news, and the problem is not history. The problem is there's a race of beings on this planet that is at war against God. And we were born into that family. Ah, we might have had a form of godliness, but didn't get much mileage from it. The problem we have is that we entered into a conflict with God at birth. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14 says, for he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle of all of separation. He came and preached peace to you who are far off and to those who were near. The Hebrews were closer to the truth than we were, but we were still too far away. But he preached peace both to them and to us. And we found somewhere along the line peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We realized it was not going to be by church attendance. It was not going to be by trying to be good enough, turning over a new leaf, but that God actually has provided peace through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The fourth one is a sin offering. That speaks for itself. He was a sin offering. Sometimes we have a hard time to wrap our minds around that. How could he, who knew no sin, be sin for us? 1 Peter 2:24, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. The last one's a trespass offering. We've trespassed, and he assumes the debt of our trespass. Luke chapter 7, the sinful woman was brought before him, and she was washing his feet. And he said to her, verse 48, your sins are forgiven. In our age, if someone wrote a book about her, the author would describe her sin in great detail. People would buy that, but the Bible just says she was a great sinner. Those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? How can he forgive sins? Now they came out of this economy that we find in Leviticus. Then he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Your trespasses have been forgiven. Those are the offerings. Leviticus chapter 5, if you want to turn there, we're just going to hit a few highlights as we journey through the book of Leviticus, but you look back over your life. If I could ask you, do you remember the first time you were fully aware of sin? Well, if you thought about it long enough, it might come to mind. You might pull it out of the hard drive and you might say, I wish you hadn't said that because I really don't want to remember that. I wish I could forget that. Well, you look back over your life, you do remember some sin for sure. Maybe you remember some sin since this morning. Maybe you did real well before you got out of bed, but after that it probably went downhill. And there were a few things you had to confess. Truth of the matter is, as we journey through this life, we're touching dead stuff. Leviticus chapter 5, verse 2. Or if a person touches any unclean thing, whether it is the carcass of an unclean beast or the carcass of an unclean livestock or the carcass of unclean creeping things, and he is aware of it, he also shall be unclean and guilty. Or if he touches human uncleanness, whatever uncleanness with which a man may be defiled, and he is aware of it, when he realizes it, then he shall be guilty. Sometimes you don't even know you've sinned. Sometimes somebody has to bring it up to you, and you say, yeah, you're right, I've sinned. That's what I did. I was wrong. Well, there was a sacrifice for that. See, sometimes we sin and we don't realize we're sinning. I was coming back from Connecticut one time, and I was alone. I was coming through a place on the 95, and back at that time it was 65, but some of those towns, they had it down to 55 for some crazy reason, and I didn't know that, or I didn't pay attention. So anyway, the state trooper stopped me, and he came up to the car, and he asked, how fast are you going? I said, 65, I think. He said, you're right. He said, the only problem is the speed limit is 55. He gave me a ticket. I paid a fine. Why? Because I did wrong. Did I know I was doing wrong? No. Did it matter? No. It was still wrong. You see, we can do wrong and not even know it, but it's still wrong. But isn't it a great thing that all of that has been placed on the Lord Jesus Christ and we can be forgiven? Turn to chapter 8. Aaron and his sons. Here's the picture. They had a high priest, Aaron, and his sons would minister in holy things for the nation of Israel. When Aaron died, one of his sons would take his place and he would be the high priest. There'd only be one high priest. In the New Testament, the Lord Jesus Christ is our high priest, and nobody will take his place. And we are his sons. There's a high priest and his sons who serve in holy things. Leviticus chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take Aaron and his sons with him, and the garments and the anointing oil, a bull as the sin offering, and two lambs, and a basket of unleavened bread. Take Aaron and his sons, and in that chapter you're going to find that Aaron and his sons were consecrated to serve in holy things. And that was their responsibility. And that's our responsibility. He said, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. And I have ordained you to go forth and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. Aaron was chosen and his sons. The Lord Jesus Christ is the chosen one and his sons. And we have a tremendous responsibility. Chapter 10. My heading is, don't mess with sacred things. There was a problem with Aaron's sons, like there's a problem with all our sons and daughters. And that's the fact that they're sinners. And if they don't deal with their sin will deal with them. And Aaron had two sons who decided they would wing it. They would go on their own. They would do whatever came into their mind. And it goes like this in Leviticus chapter 10, beginning at verse 1. Then Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it, put incense on it, and offered a profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. So fire came out from the Lord and destroyed them, and they died before the Lord. And Moses said to Aaron, this is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy. And before all the people, I must be glorified. So Aaron held his peace. That was tough on Aaron. There's more to that story, but we don't have time to go into it. But what those two boys did was wrong. It was so wrong, it cost their lives. Why is that there in the book of Leviticus? It's to teach us that we are the descendants of our high priest. He's our great high priest. And we are priests. And because that mantle has been placed on our shoulders, we have a tremendous responsibility, and we shouldn't fool with holy things. There could be tremendous consequences for fooling around with holy things. Sometimes I see believers who get in trouble. They don't realize why they're in trouble, but if they thought about it, it might come to them. They fooled around with holy things, and we shouldn't do that. In this particular case, I think the answer is found in verse 8 of that chapter, chapter 10. Then the Lord spoke to Aaron, saying, do not drink wine or intoxicating drink, you nor your sons with you, when you go into the tabernacle of meeting, lest you die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations, that you may distinguish between holy and unholy, and between unclean and clean, and that you may teach the children of Israel all the statutes which the Lord has spoken to them by the hand of Moses. No drugs. No drugs. It seems like it was a drug problem that led to Nadab and Abihu dying an untimely death. You see, when your mind is affected by drugs, you don't think clearly. Those of us who have been involved with alcohol or drugs, we know this. Whenever the drug was gone out of our system, we remember some of the things we said, or we remember some of the things we did. And we say to ourselves, if it hadn't been for the alcohol, if it hadn't been for the drug, that never would have happened. Yeah, it's true. So that was true for Aaron and his sons. And we have that account given to us back here in the book of Leviticus. It's also true with us as Christians. We need to be responsible. We need to make sure we have a clear mind. Why? Like it says there, we're dealing in holy things. That's our responsibility. Leviticus chapter 11 deals with the clean and the unclean. Now there are animals that were clean, like sheep. There are animals that were unclean, like pigs. Some people read that and say, they both have four legs, two ears, two eyes, and a snout. What makes one clean and what makes one unclean? Now, some very weird individuals go into that and they say, you know, it has to do with diet. Sheep is good for you. Pig is bad for you. You're probably more apt to have your arteries clogged up with pig than you do with sheep. I think that's totally ridiculous. I don't think that has anything to do with it. I think when the Lord let down that sheet with all those animals in it before Peter and told Peter to kill and eat, he meant kill the pig and eat it. And if Peter had an opportunity to have pork chops, he never went back to lamb again. No, at that time God said, pigs are unclean, lambs are clean. You don't eat pig, you eat lamb. Why? Because God can say that. Because God made you, God made the pig, and God made the lamb. And God can say what's right and wrong. Isn't that a constant problem in our world? Why do you say that's wrong? What makes that wrong? For instance, in the world we live in, it's very common now, very acceptable. The boy meets a girl. The next thing you know, the boy's living with the girl. And down the road, 50 years, they decide to get married. And people say, well, what's wrong with that? There's nothing wrong with that. What's marriage? It's a piece of paper. That's all it is. God said it was wrong. Can't God say it's wrong? I mean, if God made us, and he made us one man and one woman to become one flesh for life, that settles it. God said it. We believe it. It has nothing to do with human reasoning. It has everything to do with the law of God. Leviticus chapter 11, verse 47. To distinguish between the unclean and the clean, between the animal that may be eaten and the animal that may not be eaten. By the way, that's an ongoing battle. For you as a Christian and me as a Christian to distinguish between what's right and what's wrong. Have you noticed that reading the New Testament? Have you noticed that reading the epistles? This is right. This is wrong. This is right. This is right. That's wrong. Have you noticed that? Well, let's say the tongue, for instance. We all struggle with that, don't we? The Bible says no man can tame it. How often do we do something wrong with our tongue? And who says it's wrong? There's something that comes to our mind from the scriptures that tells us that God said that's wrong. Leviticus chapter 12, I call this stinkers coming into the world. Stinkers coming into the world. Betty, you babysat, didn't you? Were they stinkers? That's why I never babysat for $100 an hour. Did you babysit the Gackhams? Did you have to change moose? Whew. Leviticus chapter 12, if you bring a male child into the world, you have to offer up an offering. If you bring a female child into the world, you have to offer up an offering. I had a little girl in my arms last night over at the Pelletiers. She's one cute little Tardif. She'd look at me. She'd look in my eyes. I was thinking, what's ahead for her? Earlier, she had been in a baby swing, being rocked from side to side while she slept. No problems, no regrets, no mistakes, just sleeping. But boy, time has a way of changing all that, doesn't it? Mistakes are made, and then regrets come in. It's hard for us to face that. Jamie and Josh, they brought a sinner in the world. And you can't do anything about it, but don't forget it. as time goes on, pray for that little girl and pray that at a very young age she'd realize she is a sinner and she needs a Savior. And she can save herself and her parents and others, friends, a lot of grief. That's a hard thing. But that's Leviticus chapter 12. So they wouldn't forget who they're bringing into the world. Eve brought Cain into the world. And Eve thought he was really something. But Eve didn't know us. She brought Cain into the world. The Bible talks about the way of Cain. Coming to God without the right sacrifice. And how many in our world today come to God without the right sacrifice? Chapter 12. Chapter 13, leprosy. Leprosy was a big problem in that part of the world. It's still a problem in parts of the world even today. If someone within the community had something break out on his or her skin, that person had to go before the priest to have the problem examined. The priest would check to see if it was a superficial blemish, eruption, breakout, or if it was deeper. If leprosy was suspected, the individual had to be removed from the congregation. But it took close examination. Everything lepers touched would be leprous. And wherever they lived would be leprous. So their clothing had to be analyzed and their homes had to be analyzed. And this thing could really get out of hand. It's kind of like with our COVID-19. If somebody comes down with COVID-19, he or she is questioned in an effort to control the spread of the virus as much as possible. A person would name people he or she has been within 6 feet of for a total of 15 minutes or more. Obviously, this list would include people you live with, work with, or meet with for one reason or another. The goal is to warn potentially infected people so they can protect their circle of friends and loved ones. Well, that was leprosy. But it goes beyond leprosy because, remember, it's written for us. We're not dealing with leprosy. But leprosy in the Old Testament is a type of sin. It's a picture of sin. It might start with me, but it might spread to my family. It might go into my workplace. It spreads. And you know that if you watch some of these murder mysteries and things like that, or the real life ones, how many families are affected by that particular act. The family of the murderer and the family of the person who's been murdered and the court system and all of that. The impact widens. So that's why the priests had to analyze that so they could stop that there so they wouldn't spread. Leprosy. Now, perchance, if someone had leprosy and for some reason it cleared up, he could go back to the priest and be inspected once again. And if the priest discovered the eruption was gone, the leper was declared cured or clean. There was an offering for that. Leviticus chapter 14, if you want to turn there. And it's very interesting. Leviticus 14, verse 1. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "This shall be the law of the leper for the day of his cleansing. He shall be brought to the priest, and the priest shall go out of the camp, and the priest shall examine him. And indeed, if the leprosy is healed in the leper, then the priest shall command to take for him who is to be cleansed 2 living and clean birds, cedar wood and scarlet and hyssop. And the priest shall command that one of the birds be killed in an earthen vessel over running water. As for the living bird, he shall take it, the cedar wood, the scarlet, and the hyssop, and dip them and the living bird in the blood of the bird that was killed over the running water. And he shall sprinkle it 7 times on him who is to be cleansed from the leprosy, and shall pronounce him clean. And he shall let the living bird loose in an open field." Now this is a tremendous sacrifice. You see, in this sacrifice there are 2 birds. There's a bird that's killed, its blood is shed, and there's a bird that is allowed to live. The blood from the bird that's killed is placed on the living bird, and the living bird is taken out and is set free. The 2 birds are 1 sacrifice, and that speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he died for our sins, his blood was shed, and then on the 3rd day, he rose again. And here's the other interesting thing. It was to be killed in an earthen vessel over running water. An earthen vessel. God provided an earthen vessel in the form of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in that earthen vessel, death came. Blood was shed. Now we can apply that blood and be clean from the sin of leprosy. Leprosy is a type of sin. Isn't that a great illustration? Chapter 15 is about discharges. Now, that's not when you get out of the military. The AIDS epidemic made everyone aware of how dangerous bodily discharges could be medically. It's anything on the inside that's coming out. Anything coming out of your ears, your eyes, your nose, other places that stuff can come out, those are discharges. And there was an offering for that. That had to be dealt with. We don't have time to read all that, but I want to give you the spiritual application. When you see stuff on the inside coming out, you got a problem. What's on the inside that could possibly come out? Let me give you a few things. Envy. It's on the inside, but it could come out. When it comes out, it's ugly. Jealousy. It's on the inside. But when it comes out, it can be nasty. Greed. It's on the inside. But when it comes out, it's bad. There's a lot of bad stuff on the inside. You look in the mirror, that's what people see. But only you see what's on the inside. We make every attempt to look good on the outside. But how do you look on the inside? It's relatively easy to work with what shows on the outside, but harder to fix what's on the inside. That's chapter 15, discharges. Chapter 16, Day of Atonement. Tremendous day in the life of the nation of Israel, Day of Atonement. Remember I was talking about the two birds that were killed? On the Day of Atonement, they dealt with two goats. One goat was killed, its blood was taken and was put on the live goat, and the live goat was taken by a man out into the wilderness, never to be seen again. What a picture, huh? Because of the death, because of the blood that was shed, and the resurrection, we're forgiven. We've been atoned for. It's not about us. We just come and believe it. We just receive it. But this is what he did. You see, all those sacrifices and offerings in Leviticus, they were not about us. They are about him. We just believe it. That's all. That had to be carefully prepared. It had to be for the high priest also, like Aaron, and for his house. They weren't exempt. It wasn't that they found a person, his name was Aaron, he was sinless. No, Aaron wasn't sinless. The Bible doesn't depict Aaron as being sinless, but our Lord was sinless. Aaron needed a sacrifice. His sons needed a sacrifice. They all need that sacrifice. And you know something? In service, we have pastors and teachers, we have missionaries. We're all the same. We're all sinners. We all need the same sacrifice. We all need forgiveness. We've all been placed under the blood. One's not higher than the other. It may be positionally, but certainly not practically. Leviticus chapter 16. Outside the camp. Remember our Lord? He was taken outside of Jerusalem. Taken away from the temple. Taken out there on the hill, Golgotha. And out there, he was crucified. The offering for our sin. The priest would place his hands on the offering, and it symbolized the fact of the transference. Not that that goat took our sins. But we come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Our hands are placed on him. He's taken our sins, and he gives us his righteousness. You can't get a better deal than that. Leviticus 17, don't offer to demons. Here's what he says to them, verse 7 of chapter 17. They shall no more offer their sacrifices to demons, after whom they have played the harlot. This shall be a statute forever for them throughout their generations. No more offering to demons. What can a demon do for you? What can a demon provide for you? We read about lives of individuals and how they came onto the scene, and they may have become famous, even infamous. Something gave them name recognition, but with all of them, in time, they too left the scene. And then you look at their lives and you say, what did they do for the kingdom of God? What did they sacrifice for the kingdom of God? Nothing. What did they sacrifice for themselves? Everything. It's a demon. What does a demon do? It takes away of what we should be giving to God, and it gives it to some other thing, some other entity, some other person. We lift up some person or something or some entity above God. What is that person or thing? He, she, it is a demon. Now, you can get carried away with that, and some people do get carried away with that. But there are demonic influences everywhere, and we contend with that. Chapter 19, verse 9. His people, his redeemed ones, not living just for yourself. Verse 9. When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not wholly reap the corners of your field. Nor shall you gather the gleanings of your harvest. And you shall not glean your vineyard, nor shall you gather every grape of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and the stranger. I am the Lord your God. What a tremendous system. What a tremendous system. God has blessed you. You be a blessing to others. Not complicated. Easy. Chapter 20, don't sacrifice your kids. A warning was given to that nation. Those other nations sacrifice kids. Have human sacrifice. You aren't going to do that. Bring it from their town to our town. We're not going to sacrifice our kids. But are we not going to sacrifice our kids? Some people sacrifice their kids. They want them to be successful in life. Okay, nothing wrong with that. And then what? Then they die. And that success adds up to what? Nothing. Nothing. Adds up to nothing. Always teach your kids. Listen, kids, we come from God. God placed us here. God gave us intelligence. If we were born in this country, we have tremendous opportunity. Tremendous opportunity. But don't forget, God put us here. And someday we have to answer to God for everything that He's given to us. That's chapter 21. Chapter 25, verse 55, addressing His people who were redeemed from Egypt. Leviticus 25:55, for the children of Israel are servants to me. They are my servants, whom I brought out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. For the children of Israel are servants to me. They're my servants. I was talking to a veteran yesterday, and I was leaving, and he asked, Gary, were you in the service? I said, no. I said, my draft number was 280. People who served, like he served. That's really something. People that gave 2 years of their time, like he gave 2 years of his time. That's really something. People that have been shot at, like he was shot at. That's really something. You're talking about service? He served. I didn't. Service. Here's what he said. For the children of Israel are servants to me. What does that mean, to serve? What did it mean for those people who served? I mean, it meant taking orders. It meant leaving home and family. It meant being in dangerous positions. It meant uncertainty and confusion sometimes. That was all part of service. It meant giving up certain freedoms and taking on certain responsibilities. Here's what he said about the nation of Israel. For the children of Israel are servants to me. Now there's a word servant. We find that throughout the New Testament. What are we to do? Serve. It's not rocket science. Just serve. When we were in Canada going to school, being in a little community called Eel River, and having meals with an elderly couple about our age. No, a little older. They were in their 80s. They served. And they were still serving. And they died serving. Being converted at a certain age and getting involved with the church and having a burden for family and friends and people. Praying for others and being there when you can. Not for yourself, because we like to run away from that stuff. Not for yourself, but because you're serving. That's your service. Your service. They say of the firemen, when people are running out of the building, they're running into the building. They're running into the building because that's their service. They knew that when they signed up. That was their responsibility. We as Christians, we can't be running away from the problem. We have to be running towards the problem because that's part of our service as Christians. That's what he told the children of Israel. They weren't always successful at that. Sometimes they failed miserably. Chapter 26, idols again. Verse 1, you shall not make idols for yourselves. Neither a carved image nor a sacred pillar shall you rear up for yourselves. You will not make an idol. Let's go back to my mirror. I'm always going back to my mirror. I hate my mirror. Mirror, mirror on the wall. Who's the fairest of them all? It's not you. Not even close. 26 verse 1, you shall not make idols for yourselves. Don't make an idol. How do you make an idol? It's not hard to make an idol. Looking at that little one, not hard to make an idol of her. People make idols of their kids. It's all about their kids. And people ruin their kids by making their kids idols. Kid acts up in school, goes to the teacher. How come you're not performing for my kid? It's my kid. Really? Kids probably act like you. That's why teachers like to say that, but can't. Don't make your kids idols. Don't make anything an idol. Don't make yourself an idol. It's all about you. No, it's not all about you. The Bible says it's all about others. It's not about you. That's hard. I know that. I'm the youngest of eight. What do you think? I thought it was all about me. Paul is still dealing with that once in a while. He had to whack me once in a while, straighten me out, get me back and focused. Chapter 27, it's about evaluating gifts to God. I was thinking about that. What's my value? What's your value? Or if you purchase something, what's its value? Let's say I purchased a motorcycle. I purchased a motorcycle. What's the value of my motorcycle? I purchased a really good motorcycle, top-of-the-line motorcycle. I'm not going to buy a cheap motorcycle. So my motorcycle costs $25,000. Say, what's the value of your motorcycle? It's $25,000. Okay. What's God's value placed on your motorcycle? Nothing. My $25,000 motorcycle has no value because it's never going to be used in any way, shape, manner, or form for God. My motorcycle is all about me. My getting away. My having a good time. My motorcycle, nothing wrong with motorcycles. If you have one, especially an Indian, I'd like to have an Indian motorcycle. Anyway, a woman's cooking something, and she thinks, I cook too much. Or she thinks, I'm going to cook a little more because I'm going to take some to that couple. Well, the value of her cooking financially didn't increase. But the value of her cooking in God's economy, what do you think? Everything we have, because nothing belongs to us, but everything we have has a value. For time, one value. For eternity, another value. Leviticus. The book is about the high priest and his sons. You know what? It's about the Lord Jesus Christ and believers. Let's bow in prayer. Father, thank you. We don't deserve to be in your family in any way, but you have accepted us in the beloved. We thank you for that, Father. We've been adopted. We thank you. You promised us a home for eternity. A place that has everything, lacks nothing. We thank you for that. Father, may this message not return void. May your word not return void. We pray in Jesus' name.